Thank you, Lord. If you got your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Last weekend, we looked at something that happened immediately after Jesus was born. An angel of the Lord appeared to a group of temple shepherds who were keeping watch over a very specific flock of sheep, and they were living out in the fields near Bethlehem. And shortly afterwards, the one angel was joined by the heavenly host, billions strong, and their shouts of praise morphed into a singular hymn of praise. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And then as suddenly as they arrived, they were gone. And the shepherds immediately went and found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And they were in awe at what they had heard and seen. And once they found them, they started spreading the word. The Lamb of God is here. Our Savior has been born. And he is Christ the Lord. Now, as far as we know, in spite of the incredibly brilliant light that came from that first angel, not to mention the magnified intensity of the glory of the Lord that must have filled the hillside outside Bethlehem when the whole angel choir showed up, nobody else seems to have noticed. Granted, it did happen in the middle of the night, and the angels weren't there for a super extended amount of time, but it's still surprising that the people in Bethlehem and even those in nearby Jerusalem missed it all. But Jesus' arrival didn't go totally unnoticed. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "A stir began as soon as Christ is born. He's not spoken a word. He's not wrought a miracle. He's not proclaimed a single doctrine. But when Jesus was born at the very first, while as yet you hear nothing but infant cries and can see nothing but infant weakness, still his influence upon the world is manifest. There is infinite power even in an infant Savior." 400 to 700 miles away from Bethlehem, what was going on in the heavens that night when Jesus was born was noticed by a group of astronomer astrologists. And since the days of Daniel, this particular group of highly respected men knew of and had been looking for what Daniel called the completion of 70 sevens. And when that happened, that would lead to the coming of the Anointed One. In a foreign land where he'd been exiled as a boy, the legacy of Daniel's influence still lived on centuries later. And what these stargazers saw revealed in the sky that night confirmed to them that the Anointed One was now on the planet. And they were sure enough about what they'd seen that they decided to make a long journey to see this long-awaited king for themselves. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." Now, before we talk about the Magi, let me share a little bit about King Herod, King Herod the Great. He was a politically savvy administrator who had gained popularity among the Jews because he had developed and worked on an expansion of the temple. He was an extremely insecure person who was overwhelmed with jealousy, and he had a tendency to kill close associates and family members who threatened his rule. But somehow, in the midst of acting and doing all of that, he still was in good favor and good graces with Rome. King Herod loved power. And he loved taxes. You know, as much as things change, things stay the same, right? Sound familiar? Anyway, when Jesus was born, Herod was suffering from a variety of illnesses and paranoias, and he died around 4 BC. Now, the birth of Jesus is the dividing line of world history, but we don't have an exact date of birth. Now, we've all been taught BC means before Christ. AD doesn't mean after death, it means in the year of our Lord. But BC means before Christ. So then our natural assumption is that Jesus' birthday would not have a BC attached to it. In fact, at the when the Chosen put out their Christmas special this year, in the opening of the episode that's in there, they put up the date 4 BC and they caught some flack online. How can they say Jesus was born in 4 BC? Well, here's how. We don't know the exact date, but we do know that Jesus was born and even spent some time in Egypt before Herod passed away. And Herod died in 4 BC. So or around that time. So what that means is the Roman monk, mathematician, astronomer who reformed the Western calendar made a mistake. And now everything is off by at least 4 years. The exact amount of off is up for discussion, but whether Jesus was born in BC or not, pretty good chance Jesus was born 4 BC. Now about the Magi, the wise men, as the King James Version says, they were not three kings. They did not arrive at Jesus's birthplace with the shepherds, no matter what you see in traditional manger scenes. The one downtown in Kerrville, so thankful it's right there on the corner, but it's got the wise men right there, the Magi right there. No matter what you see in classical Christian art, no matter what you see in Christmas cards, they weren't there that night Jesus was born. And they almost certainly were more than three. They were not told exactly how many were in the group. It's safe to assume that they had quite an entourage. Three guys might have slipped in and out of town unnoticed, but a caravan of at least 12 and more likely more than 100 was what happened when they came. So who are they? Christian history passed down through the generation gives us the names of three leaders of the caravan, Caspar, sometimes known Gaspar, Melchior, and Belteshazzar. It also tells us their ages, 60, 40, and 20, and their nationalities, Indian, Persian, and Ethiopian. And of course, the gifts that they brought with them, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Guided by the star they'd seen in the east, they traveled for months before mistakenly arriving in Jerusalem. There's a joke in there about men not using maps and stuff like that, but we won't go there this morning. They traveled months, they mistakenly arrived in Jerusalem where they expected to find the anointed one. And it's a logical mistake because where else would the newborn king of the Jews be born than in the capital of the Jewish nation, Jerusalem? They were also mistakenly assumed that the local leaders and people would be just as excited and aware of what had gone on as they were. The Magi referred to Jesus as the one who had been born king of the Jews. Now, usually, a baby boy born into royalty is a prince a long time before, if ever, he becomes king. We now know Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's important to note that through the words of these men, the Bible records Jesus as the king from birth. They also said, we saw his star in the east. We saw his star literally from where the dawn and the sun comes up. And it's interesting to see how God used this specific star to lead them to Jesus by moving them in his direction. To this very day, God still draws people to himself, people like us, in the most surprising ways. He works in all kinds of brilliant and creative ways to lead people like us toward him and in his direction. Because one, God really loves each one of us that much. And two, because God's patient desire is that everyone would come to repentance and into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's many theories about the star. But whatever it was and however it was formed, one thing that I found really fascinating this week about the star is that God revealed himself to the Magi in a place that they were looking for him. He revealed himself to them in a place they were specifically looking for him. And God still does that today. I love the line from the shack that answers the age-old question, do all roads lead to God? And the answer is not at all. Most roads don't lead anywhere. But I will travel any road to find you. That's our God. Many scholars think the star fulfilled Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. In the message, the Magi ask, where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We're on a pilgrimage to worship him. And probably much to their surprise, King Herod and the leaders of the Jews were not as enthused about their quest as they were. Look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. And then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. So it says, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed. The King James used the word trouble. The Message Bible says terrified. The Passion says shaken to the core. In the Greek, it means he was stirred and agitated and roiled like water. It's the same word that was used at the pool of Bethesda, where they were waiting for the water to be stirred. And when they jumped in, somebody got it. Same word. This is what was going on inside of Herod. Why? Well, because by birth, Herod was not the legitimate king of Israel. So he was constantly on guard against threats to his rule. And true to form, he was seriously concerned about this new threat. And the all of Jerusalem with him part refers to many political and religious leaders of the Sanhedrin that Herod had put into place who were equally illegitimate according to Jewish law. Now, had the Magi first asked some of the Jews still living in exile in Persia, or had they met the shepherds while they were on the way to Jerusalem, then they would have gone straight to Bethlehem. Instead, they created quite a stir when they arrived in Jerusalem. And sadly, the chief priests and the teachers of the law knew the right information about where Christ was to be born, but they were altogether uninterested in Jesus' birth. And they never personally went to worship him, which accentuates the point that having a head knowledge of the Bible is not the same as living by the Bible. Look at verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense, of frankincense, and of myrrh. In my mind's eye, I see the Magi heading out of Bethlehem with pretty mixed emotions. It was only 5.5 miles away, but how had they missed their target in the first place, just wrestling among themselves? And then, what was up with Herod's, let me know when you find him so I can come worship him? That had to be totally creepy. Yeah. And the obvious indifference of the Jewish religious leaders, that had to be weird too. I mean, this is the newborn king of the Jews. I think there's a lot going on inside of them. However, to their overwhelming joy and delight, when they got the information about Bethlehem being where they needed to go, their star returned, and the star guided them directly to the place where Mary and Jesus were. Now, astronomical charts suggest that the star they saw rise in the east was probably an alignment of Jupiter, Saturn, the moon, and the sun. And several months later, that same chart, those same charts, show the planet Jupiter going in retrograde, which means that on Earth, it would look like it was standing still. It moved backwards. Stars are usually moving forward, but as it moved backwards on Earth, it would look like it was standing still or stopped, even stopped over the place where the child was. Now, regarding the timing of their arrival in Jerusalem, the word Matthew used clearly revealed the Magi didn't visit Jesus in the stable the night of his birth. Matthew used the Greek word place. It means a residence, a house, or a dwelling. And then rather than using the word brephos, which means infant, which is the word Dr. Luke had used in describing Jesus in the verses we looked at last week, the shepherds found him in the stable. Matthew used a word that described a child. King James even used the phrase young child. The New Living Translation says, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. The Message says, overcome, they kneeled and worshiped him. And then they opened their luggage and presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First about their worship, and then about their gifts. It must have been a surprising sight for Mary to see this entourage arrive at the door. You know, I mean, on the night of her birth, they're having that beautiful moment of just her and Joseph and Jesus, and then here come the shepherds. Now, sometime later, she's just home with the baby, and up comes an entourage of dignitaries. And then these impressive dignitaries start bowing down and worshiping her young son. The worship of the Magi indicated great respect. It was the respect given when venerating a king. The King James says they fell down, and that word means they literally went from standing straight up to being face down on the ground in humility, submission, and adoration. And then it says, and they worshiped him. And in the Greek, this means they were doing reverence. And oftentimes when you see this word throughout Scripture, this kind of doing reverence means you were on your knees. Now, interesting, that's a totally different reaction than Luke described the shepherds having on the night they came running to see the Savior, see Christ the Lord. The shepherds came in, they went, and they told everybody about what they had seen and heard. The Magi come, worship, give their gifts, and then we'll quietly slip out of town. More about that in a minute. As it turns out, both things still happen today. Some people meet Jesus for the very first time and instantly become evangelists about what they've seen and what they've heard, what they've experienced. And the Magi's worship response turned out to be just the first of many times that Jesus would be worshiped in this same manner during his time on earth. And truly, for the rest of eternity, we'll be worshiping him like that. People like to attach spiritual meanings to each of the gifts the Magi presented to Jesus. And because I really believe that God is into details and doesn't miss a thing, I think there probably is significant layers of details connected to the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But what caught my attention as I was studying into that for this message was the bigger, more immediate and practical issue, the value of the gifts that they presented to Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Considering who the Magi believed the young child to be, it's not surprising that they gave lavish gifts to honor the one born to be king, a newborn king. The gifts were fit for a king, all of them. And many Bible scholars view them as a fulfillment of the tributes, gifts, and worship that are prophesied in Psalm 42 and in Isaiah 60. These were not tiny little gifts wrapped up in a box with a bow. They were probably treasure chests full of extremely costly items that very well could have been used to finance Joseph, Mary, and Jesus' upcoming exodus to Egypt with plenty left over for some living expenses for several years after they returned to Israel. I think it's a beautiful example of how the Heavenly Father knows our needs better than and before we do. And as he did with Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, God faithfully goes ahead of us and he provides for our needs before we ever even know we need him. He's a faithful God. Look at verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. I don't think these magi needed a warning dream to know that Herod had no intention or desire to come and worship Jesus. But God warned them in a dream anyway. And to their credit, they obeyed and returned to their country by another route. God also used another dream to warn Joseph. And true to his proven character, Joseph immediately acted on what had been revealed to him. And true to his character, Herod, when the Magi didn't return in a timely manner, threw a fit. And in order to make sure that he was covering his bases, he gave orders to have all the boys 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and its vicinity killed. He was a bad, bad man. Reflecting on this familiar part of the Christmas story, I noticed three very different ways of responding to the king. Specifically in regards to Jesus to this very day, all three of these responses often come into play. Herod had an open hatred and hostility towards Jesus. And amazingly, there are still people on the planet that feel that way toward him. Having been in church my whole life, it's like I can't understand anybody having that reaction to Jesus, but people do. People have that reaction because they're in a false religion or something else that teaches differently. People have that reaction because at one point in their life, they were in church, but they got hurt at church. People have that reaction to Jesus because sometimes they had very religious parents who did some really crazy wild stuff when they were kids and they want nothing to do with it anymore. There's all kinds of reasons, but there are still people walking around the planet who don't think kindly of Jesus, aren't happy about celebrating Christmas, or even trying to change BC so it doesn't say before Christ to take his name all the way out of things. Graham Cook likes to call these people pre-believers. Pre-believers. They don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. They're pre-believers because we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And so right now, these people that are in that camp, one day they'll believe. But it could also be that in the days, weeks, and months to come, God will send some of those people across our path so that we can be light and salt to them. And so that we can bring them before that day into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes open. Don't be offended when you meet somebody that's a hater. Haters are going to hate. That's what they do. But the power of love and the power of God's love and the ability to respond in the opposite spirit can completely change people's world. Sometimes it happens instantly. With a hater, it usually takes a little while. But just stay the course, stay the course. Just keep loving, just keep loving. Keep sowing seed, keep praying and watch and see what God will do. So there's that reaction. Now the chief priests and the scribes, they were apathetic towards Jesus even while they maintained their sense of religiosity. And that's a sad thing. There's a lot of people that think they're Christians just because they're Americans. There's a lot of people that think they're Christians just because they go to church. And they check the box each week and they're part of a church service. But there's something completely different than just being religious. God didn't call us to be religious people. He called us into a relationship. He wants, always has wanted, personal interaction and relationship with us. So I just speak into each of us right now. Any place where we're settling for religion inside ourselves, let's leave that in 2021 and not take it into 2022 with us so that we can enter into more and more of the fullness that God has, not just coasting and going through the motions of pretending to be a Christian or claiming that name without living it in its fullest growing extent of the word. So you got the haters and you got the people that are just going through the motion. The Magi, the wise men, sought out Jesus. They worshiped him. And when they found him, they gave him gifts that cost them something. Wise people still seek out and worship Jesus today. Whatever it takes, whatever it looks like, and whatever it costs. We can learn from the wisdom of the Magi. They weren't satisfied with just looking at the star and admiring. They did something in response to what they'd seen. They set out and they followed the star all the way to Jesus. Now, their search required them to have diligence and perseverance. But as we've seen, it also required them to have humility to ask for help and humility to adjust the course in order to get to the right place at the right time. They also didn't allow themselves to become discouraged or lose heart when political leaders or the religious authorities in Jerusalem didn't share their same enthusiasm and zeal. When they finally did arrive at the place where Jesus was, they immediately entered into his presence and they actively and expressively worshiped him. And they'd come with something to give him. And then all their acts and expression of worship culminated and manifested in a fresh step of obedience. They did what they were told to do in the dream. A footnote in the New Living Translation Study Bible says, "The wise men traveled many hundreds of miles to see the King of the Jews. When they finally found him, they responded with joy, worship, and gifts." This is so different from the approach so many people take today. People expect God to come looking for them, to explain himself to them, to prove who he is, and to give them gifts. But those who are wise still seek and worship Jesus today, not for what we can get from him, but for who he is. Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." We serve a God who still wants all of us to meet and to find and to keep falling in love with Jesus. God wants everyone, from poor, humble shepherds to wealthy, respected intellectuals. He wants everyone to be saved. And our God still cares enough to be the initiator. He cares enough to still reach out to us in places that we're looking for him. He cares enough to still meet us where we are. He cares enough to woo us and win us to himself. And he cares enough to still respond to each one of us in personal ways when we choose to seek him, and all the more so when we passionately seek him with all our heart. Here's another good Spurgeon quote. We see a wonderful pattern. Those who look for Jesus will see him. And those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus never intended for us to go through life groping about and at a distance from him. But he honors our choices. So if we want to grope about or we want to hang out at a distance, he'll allow that. But he's got a better plan for us. When we choose to seek him, when we consecrate our substance to him, when we set ourselves apart, when we deliberately choose to dedicate ourselves to the Lord, then we'll find him. And then we'll find ourselves responding to him in obedience and honor. Obedience and honor flow from loving the truths about who Jesus is, about who we are, and about how we're created to love and live together in him as well as with each other. For most of us, those choices are hidden in the flow of everyday life. And then sometimes they become visible for all to see in the full light of day. Either way, God always sees and notices, and at the end of each day, his is the only opinion that truly matters anyway. We all have the same opportunity to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. We have the same opportunity to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In amongst all the craziness that's going on in our world today, we can be sure of this. Our God is still very much at work, and he's still on the move. So let's be some of those who are moving in step with the Holy Spirit and in partnership with him so that we can be an active part of seeing God's kingdom come and God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together. Thank you. Lord, we continue to be overwhelmed at your goodness. That's personalized. It's a goodness that's just generic in every sense of the word, but you're not content with that. You demonstrate and release your goodness in specific ways that mean something to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you've put within inside every person a desire to seek after you and to find you. But even right now this morning, we pray for some people that we know in our lives that don't know you yet. We pray even right now, wherever they're at right now, that the Holy Spirit would just fall on them and revelation would come and reveal Jesus to them, and their eyes would be open and their heart would be softened. We claim them for the kingdom in Jesus' name. We claim them for the highest purposes of the kingdom. And even in doing that for them, we reconsecrate ourselves to you. Lord, here we are. Here we are. Use us. Use us any way. Use us every way you can. We want to bring honor to you. We want to bring glory to you. We want to be the salt and the light that you've created us to be. We want to make a difference in the places that you send us every day. Places that we work and the places that we live and the places where we socialize. We want your life to be seen in us, your love to be released through us. We want to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we want to love other people the way you love people. So Lord, here we are. And as we finish up this calendar year, we thank you for all the things you've done to sustain us this year. But I thank you for what's ahead. Continue in my spirit to know the best is yet to come. There's things we've been praying into, things we've been believing for, things we've been waiting to see. These magi, they'd been looking for centuries. And then there you were, and they saw it. And so, Lord, I pray that when you show yourself, we won't be like people who are asleep in the light, but our eyes will be open to see you. And it'll stir within us whatever it takes. I'm going there. I'm going with him. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to be with him. I'm going to walk with him and work with him and sow with him and serve with him and love with him. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege that's ours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.